Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Well, brethren, tonight I want to keep pressing on into that to which I believe every believer is called in this time. It's a big part of the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came, we didn't know much about demonic activity and were very limited in how to deal with it, even though the Old Testament really is full of the most effective means of spiritual warfare. But until the Lord Jesus Christ came, no one took authority over the devils. But bless God, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became a curse for us, in order that all curses might be broken through the power of the blood of Yeshua the Messiah. And I believe we need to press on in understanding spiritual warfare. And as we look at how we might effectively war with the devil, we should remember that the apostles went out and literally, in their time, in a short period of time, literally turned the world upside down. They went everywhere and literally turned the world upside down because they had been taught by the Master himself 3 years how to do spiritual warfare effectively. And brethren, we need to learn these same things in this last day. But these apostles literally swept the whole known world in less than a generation. We should think about that and what that means to us now at this time in these most glorious last days. Hallelujah. Those apostles, they went everywhere, all the way to India and China, and they attacked the enemy. They met him and attacked him head on, and they were more than conquerors. Well, you say some of them got killed. Well, yeah, they all ended up getting martyred. We don't know about John, but all the rest of them got killed. But what difference does that make? I mean, do you believe what Jesus said? He looked at Martha right in the middle of that grief, and he wept. He identified with the grief, but he looked at her and he says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Brethren, this is the bottom line. We don't fight fear in this war. No, we don't. We have the same mindset that the apostles had. We don't fear death. Glory to God. And when we don't fear death, when we fear God rightly and to a point where we don't fear death, all of a sudden we have made the devil a toothless dog. And we become a very serious threat, just like the apostles. And in this time, we have even a greater and higher call. We're talking greater works time now. We're talking exploit time. We're talking about the former and latter outpouring. But it depends on us getting to know something. We got to get to know about this mystery of the ages. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We got to get to know the things that the Lord taught the apostles. And we've got to learn how to walk in submission to God. How to resist the devil. And he will flee from us. We do know that because God said so. Hallelujah. And the record of what the apostles did, it's clear. So what are they going to do? They're going to threaten us with eternity? Well, bless God. We don't have a death wish, but we have a win-win situation. We can go to be with our Lord, with the saints who are already there, with the people who are real, and you never have to worry about them or wonder about them. Are they real? No, they're real. Glory to God. That's where the real ones are at. And we need to get real now. We need to be real ourselves. And that's a big part of what it's about. Hallelujah. We're going to get glorified bodies. Hallelujah. And so, you know, they can have my parts. This whole thing's about wore out anyhow. But we don't have a death wish. But the main thing that we have to do is get that bottom line right, that the Lord Jesus Christ told Martha, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe you never die? Do you really believe that? And, you know, if you don't, you've got to work on this till you get that foundational thing straight, clear, 100% in your mind. That's foundational. You've got to believe what Jesus said. "He that lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus asked, I asked, and we've got to get this one straight, brethren. Very foundational. I'm totally convinced that for us in this time, in these last days, God's got something much better for us than even what the apostles had. Brethren, if we can grab hold of it, I really believe this with all my heart, that us who are privileged to live now in this time have a greater opportunity, greater privilege set before us than even the apostles did. But we've got to get a hold of it the way they did. We've got to understand it the way they obviously did understand it. And that's why I don't think we can overdo how much time we spend on these principles of spiritual warfare. Because this is what it is. It is war. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But we have to learn these battle techniques. Glory to God. And we will be more than conquerors in Him, in His power, and for His glory. Hallelujah. All of us, since the time that we first read through and came across John 14:12, we always knew this in our spirit, that the works that I do, Jesus said to the apostles, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, has somehow held out something for us in this last generation. It was even greater than what the apostles showed. Now, they did some great things, there's no question about it. But still, the works that the Lord Jesus Christ did, He said, we would do also. And we've always groped for this. We've always looked for it. But I think in our spirit, we always knew this was true. And now it's time, brethren. We've got to grab a hold of it. Hallelujah. You know, brethren, there are times we've been defeated. There's times that we walk in higher levels of victory, greater manifestation of His power and His glory that we witness. And there are times that we get hammered and we get beat up. We see people fail. We see Christians, good people, falling away, failing. Why? Well, you know, brethren, there's a limit to how much we can do. But there is something that we can do for our brethren, intercessory prayer. It is good to talk to our Father about our brethren. And yet there's more than that that we can do. And it's effective spiritual warfare. Number one, let's get the demons cast out of us. Let's learn how to battle these guys. And let's get a better understanding of who we really are, if we are in genuine submission to God. Hallelujah. Now, one thing that we know about those apostles that went out and literally turned the world upside down, part of the reason why they did it is because they were balanced. They were not a bunch of spiritual fruitcakes. They used the brains that God gave them to confirm the lead of the Spirit. They were not so spiritual that they were no earthly good. They did use all of the talents and abilities that God gave them. And God wants us to use these minds. He wants these minds to be washed with the Word and renewed with the Holy Ghost and be more active and sharper than ever in terms of discerning and verifying and confirming that lead of the Spirit. That early church that we read about in the book of Acts, those people were balanced. They used every aspect of the gifts and talents that God gave them, and especially using the brains that God gave them, using their renewed and regenerated and washed minds to confirm and be certain that they knew that they were following the lead of the Spirit. You know, sometimes, brethren, I do almost get a kick out of it. People come in here and make all these accusations and everything and accuse me of being unbalanced. And I say, my goodness, look at you. I don't know what church you're in, but these people that are accusing me of being unbalanced, they ain't got but one third or maybe two thirds of the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ called us to. And they call me unbalanced because I dare to say we need all three parts of it. Some of them do evangelism real good, but that's only one third of it. And there's some that may do evangelism and do healing in the name of Jesus, and that's better, of course. But still, when you talk about casting out demons and attacking Satan head on and doing battle with the enemy and getting the demons cast out of Christians, they say, I'm unbalanced? Well, let me tell you something. They're unbalanced. The Lord Jesus Christ, the first sign that He said followed those who believe was that in His name they would cast out devils. Now, if you've never had a devil cast out of you in the name of Yeshua or in the name of Jesus, if you've never cast out a devil or bound a devil in the name of Jesus or in the name of Yeshua, I am not sure that you should say that I'm unbalanced because I do. I would seriously have to contend with these people that ridicule and say we're not preaching a true gospel or a full gospel. No. No. We're balanced in what we're doing. It's radical because they're so far out of balance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What we're talking about, everything, is based on God said so. And we believe what God said. That's the basis of our faith. And it's going to be a full and balanced faith. And it's going to include the whole package that God gave us. Evangelism? Sure. Amen. We never tire of that. There's no greater miracle than when some sinner finds repentance. That's the greatest miracle there is. It's greater than raising the dead, and I've seen God raise the dead. Glory to God. I've seen Him heal sick. It's a greater miracle. Don't ever sell evangelism short. Never stop telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And healing? Oh, man, yes, it's wonderful. It's glorious. And God should be glorified to heal. But also, taking authority over the devil and meeting the devil head on and running him out. Run them out of your house, run them out of your neighborhood, run them out of your town, your state, and your country. Why not? The apostles did it, and it's time for us to do it too. Hallelujah. The full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to include casting out devils. It's not just healing, it's not just preaching the good news, it must also be casting out devils and battling the devil in reality head on. And if you just talk about it and never do anything, then talk is cheap, brethren. You've got to get out there and do it. And these churches, they're not doing it. If anything, they not only fail to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but in fact are some of the devil's best ministers with the lies that they tell them and the contradictions of the Word of God. Now, brethren, though this is sad, we still have to take the high ground position of believing that they're doing these things out of ignorance. Okay, now they've got demonic leadership and there's devil's messengers planted in positions of high places within the church, but the vast majority of the church is bound in simple ignorance. They trust these leaders and they don't check them out for themselves. They don't test these things by the Word as they're commanded to do. And this is why we always go to the Word. What the Word says is right. Our understanding of it is going to be incomplete and in part and flawed. But that which we know based on God said so. And we're going to do it that way, regardless if anybody ridicules us, attacks us, fights us, whatever. It goes with the territory. If they did what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we expect? Today we even see this science, falsely so called, of psychology in the churches. Christian psychologists, my goodness. Why not Christian idolater? The sin of Ham, the whole science of psychology, is a science falsely so called, getting the victims to commit the sin of Ham, thereby getting their conscience seared with a hot iron, and they call that healing. Brethren, this is ignorance. This is ignorance that it just needs to have us do something about it. So how do we do anything about it? Well, what we do is we start doing what God said. When the people see the manifest power of the living God, their great leader, regardless of how many fuds, thuds, and duds he's got, his mouth is going to be stopped. The people can see. They can see the manifest power of God. And it is the manifest power of God which will shut the mouths of these scoffers. And the attackers, let them attack. Bless God, let them attack. You know, we grieve and we mourn of those who separate themselves. And they all think they have a reason. Well, I'm sorry, they don't. They've cut themselves off from the body of Christ in their self-justifications and their rationalizations and whatever else it is. It's not following the book. It's not being done by the book. And I'm sorry that they can't sit down with the Word of God and reason together with me. Now, maybe I'm too intimidating. I don't know. But this one thing I do know. I know what God said. And I'm not going to back off of what God has said. And these people know that if they want to say that they're going to go by the Word of God, I'm going to hold their feet to the fire on it. I'm not going to let them wrest the Scripture. And so, go ahead. Do your abominations. Think yourself right in your own eyes. Be spiritual about it. But meanwhile, I'm going to do what the Lord God has called me to do. And I grieve that you're not doing it with us. I grieve at the abominations that you work. But nevertheless, we're going to go on. And there's not going to be many, brethren, because Jesus said so. It's going to be few that really grab hold of this. But, brethren, there's going to be a tide that grows, because when the people begin to see this manifestation of God's power. And so here's what we ought to do. We ought to start putting these things to work, even in the room. Somebody comes in going crazy, well, just start binding them. They don't have to hear it over the microphone or anything. I mean, it's God's power. Just start pleading the blood of Yeshua when you see these things go on. And we, after a while, I think as we put these things to work, we're going to see that it makes a difference. There's not going to be many, but Jesus said there isn't going to be many. But that does not relinquish our responsibility at all. God knows who's going to respond and who isn't going to respond, but we don't. And because of what He has done for us, we have to go under the assumption that everyone will see and make a right response to the truth that they see manifest in the manifest power, the exceeding greatness of His mighty power being manifest. And remember, when it happens, it should humble us. It is not our power. We have these this great treasure in these earthen vessels, but the excellency of the power is always of God and not of us. And the right thing that it should do to us is humble us. The natural thing it does is puff us up, and that's where we get in trouble, brethren. We got to keep this snake and scorpion of pride and envy under our feet. And you've got to be especially careful about it when you get into the area of deliverance ministry. Brethren, when you start walking in these areas of the power ministry, that's when you've got to give extra special care to keeping this pride and envy under our feet where it belongs. We got to understand, this is God's power being manifest. We just witness it. We just ask for it to be manifest. And God honors our faith, brethren. And we've got to learn these principles from the Old Testament of how to wage this warfare. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And brethren, it is our faith that honors God. It is our faith that honors God. And so, if God said so, let's start moving in it. Let's start walking in it. Let's start doing it because God said so. And God is honored by our faith. And faith works by love, brethren. Hallelujah. And it must be founded in truth or else it cannot be love. Hallelujah. We look around and we do mourn at the other things that people are walking into, like this inner healing and this psychology and all this stuff. Well, yeah, they get to feeling good, and they declare it healed. Well, a demon can make you feel real good. And see, these people are ignorant. They're dealing with demonic things, violations of the Word of God, and they get these feel-good demons, and they think that's healing? No, I'm sorry, that's not it. But brethren, we are to know better, because the Word of God tells us a better way. And if we will dare to start walking in this, regardless of what the fuds, thuds, and duds, and all the unbelievers in their religion of rationalizing why God did not really mean what He said, we start walking in what God said, and God starts honoring our faith, and we honor God by our faith, things are going to happen. And this is going to spread like wildfire. Maybe not among the church people, but the sinners, the people who are willing to know and admit they're sinners, who see these things, are going to say, hey, this is reality. And yes, it is real. God is very real. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They can get some feel goods and they can call it healing with some of this inner healing stuff that basically has been going on in Hinduism and Buddhism for a long time. And when you actually attack these demons in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Yeshua, when you actually attack these demons in the name of Yeshua, you get a different response out of the demons. Hallelujah. And the results, long term, are real and lasting and give glory to God and not to some poobah imposter. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When you attack these demons in the name of Yeshua, by the power of the blood of Yeshua, they don't quietly come out. No, a lot of times they're going to attack violently and scream and shout and kick, and it's a different reaction when you do it by the book, the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. Look at every time Jesus cast out, what happened? They were thrown about violently, but they came out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The demons never have changed. They're pretty much the same. Wouldn't it be something if all these Sun God Day pre-trib La La Land churches, they got some of these demons manifesting? That would really be something, wouldn't it? But, brethren, we need to do it the way the Lord Jesus Christ did, the way He taught the apostles, and expect that you will be attacked for doing it by the book. People seem to want anything but what God said nowadays, and yet it is our faith, our walking in and operating and doing because God said so, that honors God. And I don't know what these crazy games are that people want to play, but this is real. This is war, brethren, and we've got to do it by the book. Otherwise, it's just not going to work, and God is not going to be honored. See, God is honored when we operate based upon God said so. Hallelujah. If you disagree with me on this, we can talk about this, but to me it seemed that the reason that that church we read about in Acts was so powerful, and the reason that the apostles within one generation could turn the whole world upside down, is that because they had things in the right order. They had deliverance ministry right out there in the front where it ought to be. Until some of these people who are Christians get these demons cast out of them, they ain't going to be able to read the scripture and get the understanding that they're supposed to have. They've got hindering spirits in them that need to be cast out. How are they going to understand the word if there's a demon and they're blocking and confusing everything that gets said to them? Then they go ahead and they listen to these guys on the radio and television. My goodness, how can they have much hope? So we have to start taking more authority, binding the spirits. But another thing, brethren, look at the churches in the state that it's in today. The one thing that they all agree on is that a born-again, spirit-filled Christian cannot handle a demon, okay? I need to ask every one of you to get highly skilled in expounding 2 Corinthians 12:7. I think most of you are there already. And I want you guys to take the lead in explaining this thing to the other people. And I can go ahead and confirm the word. But I think it's good if you get right to the heart of the issue. Number one, if this guy comes in and thinks that he cannot have a demon in him because he's a Christian, because he's born again, baptized with the Holy Ghost, he's in deep trouble. And I think perhaps if some of you brethren go ahead and take him through 2 Corinthians 12:7, I can say other things that would confirm the word, but it may be more effective coming from you, brethren, than it would be coming from me. I like to know that you're all proficient and effective in explaining that foundational truth. Brethren, just think back about it. Just think about it just a little bit. You know how small a percentage of people come in this room that have ever heard the truth of what the Word of God says Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Most of them are shocked out of their socks. And why is it that all of these preachers that they've ever heard all their life has told them everything and anything of what Paul's thorn was, except what the Word of God says it was so explicitly that it can't be anything else? And you recall, think back, how hard this thing was for you to receive it the first time you heard it. Brethren, this is foundational. This is why poor old Paul had to carry that thing all the way through his ministry, so that us people in particular in this time, who will have to deal with him more than anybody else ever had to deal with him, would know that, man, we don't get an exemption when we get baptized with the Holy Ghost. We represent a real threat to the whole host of hell if we get an idea of who we really are in Christ and ever figure out how to be in submission to God. So, brethren, take the lead on this, explaining to these people that come in. Don't let them come in here without at least having a chance to hear the truth. They may not receive it. They may kick. They may reject it. They may go off in a huff. But at least they've had a chance to hear it. And maybe when all hell breaks loose, the Holy Spirit will quicken this truth that they've at least had a chance to hear. And even if they go away in offense, and even if they go away in a huff, we've given them the truth. We've done the duty of love. And the duty of love is that we must give the truth. Now, whether they hear or whether they forbear, that is not our primary responsibility. God limits himself in respect in regard to their own freedom of will and freedom to choose. But our duty in love is that we give them the truth. Now, most are going to be offended. But who knows, brethren, down the road, if the Holy Spirit might quicken that truth that we do give them. So all of us need to be very proficient in explaining how that Paul's thorn in the flesh, according to the Word of God, is so explicit that there is no other allowable possibility according to the Word of God. And maybe, just maybe, some of these people will begin to think and use the minds that God has given them. And then maybe they can come and ask to be delivered. Because you see, brethren, about all we can really do is bind the spirits. We can't really deliver them. Because there's ground that these spirits have to be in there in the first place. And we've got to identify that ground. We've got to do things by the book and in order. But it's always in order. It's always by the book to give them the truth. And that truth is so foundational that, you know, if it's okay with y'all, I'd like to have a break and come in as a scoffer and present myself to you as a scoffer and have you explain, according to the Word of God, that Paul's thorn in the flesh could only be one thing. There is only one possibility that Paul's thorn could be. And I'd like to know that you're proficient in doing this, because if you can communicate that truth, there's hope for some of these people who are so horribly bound to maybe be set free. Hallelujah. Now, as you're making this explanation about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it's very important that you also draw in the whole perspective that we have in the Old Testament regarding the temple. Why God had the temple, first of all, the tabernacle in both first and second temples. Why the temple was built in the way that it was. Because there's a reason for that. You see, today we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God literally comes to take up residence in the Holy of Holies within us. And that holy place, that Holy of Holy place in us is in our spirit. That's the place of residence of the Holy Spirit of God, in our spirit. Now, he will come out and help us to do battle where the battlefield is in the mind or the soul. But the battlefield is the mind, and the Holy Spirit will come out there and help us do battle in the mind. But out there in the flesh, that's not the place that the Holy Spirit is going to be found. So if it makes our flesh feel good, you know it's not the Holy Spirit, it's a deceiving spirit that wants to make your flesh feel good so that you go along with it. We're so fleshly oriented. Well, a lot of times, if your flesh feels good, beware, brethren. It may not be the spirit that you would like to think it is. But this analogy of the temple before Christ and the temple after Christ, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they need to get cleaned out. And ignorance is one of the devil's big tools. And people are so ignorant about these things. When people begin to see God's power being manifest, then maybe they'll deal with their ignorance. And until then, I think there is a certain willingness to remain in ignorance. And the only thing that's going to really break through that is when they see the manifestation of the exceeding greatness of His mighty power. That'll get their attention. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, of course, the other big things in the book of Acts, they were in one accord, and they did things in order. They had respect for the call of God upon the men of God. They submitted themselves to one another in the fear of God. They were of one accord. They were of one mind. They were of one soul. Boy, you look at this ragtag thing that we see today, and you wonder, how is that ever going to be? Well, God's going to do it. Hallelujah. God's going to do it. It may not be large, but it's going to be powerful. See, God doesn't need many. Matter of fact, God doesn't need any. But He will allow those who make the right choices. See, we've got to make the right choice. We've got to make the right choice based upon the Word of God, not based upon how it makes us feel. So if any of you would like to go through that, I'd like to hear how well God has given you to be able to take people through and show them the truth that the Word of God allows no other possibility for Paul's thorn in the flesh other than Paul's thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan. That's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was according to the Word of God, and the Word of God allows no other possibility that Paul's thorn in the flesh was anything other than the messenger of Satan.